Appreciate that. Amen. If you can't say you've been blessed, there's something wrong with you. And you really need to check up in your spiritual life. Because when you study the great Gentile kingdoms and how they began to fall, like our great kingdom is falling, in Romans chapter number 1, as it describes the demise of the nations, the Bible says, neither were they thankful. It begins with an ungrateful heart. If you're saved, you have something to be excited about. And everything might not be going like you want it today, and all your little greeds and wishes might not be true, but if you're saved by God's grace, you got something to be thankful for. I mean, just answer me this. I'll get to the text here in a second. 1 Thessalonians 1, if you want to go ahead and stand. Answer me this. Why should He not have put you in hell? I mean, didn't we deserve it? But yet, God in His mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. So thank God for His mercy. He has been good. I don't deserve His mercies. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. We'll begin in verse number 9. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse number 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. I'm going to preach to you a little bit about the return of Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 10, He says, to wait for His Son from heaven. Let's pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. We are told, we are commanded, we are exhorted in the Bible to look for the coming of Jesus Christ. Titus 2 verse 13, the Bible says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior. Philippians chapter 3 says, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter number 3 says, beloved, now are ye the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear but what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. He tells the Corinthians and He tells the Thessalonians. But He tells the Corinthians, He says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. He tells the Thessalonians, He says, don't sorrow as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We are to be looking for this. This is really going to happen. I'm not looking for the temple to be rebuilt in Jerusalem. I'm not looking for a cashless society. I'm not anticipating and looking for the mark of the beast or some chip in a vaccine. I'm not looking for some red heifer to show up in Jerusalem for sacrifices. I am looking for Jesus Christ to split the skies, to call me home, to snatch us out of this world. Jesus Christ is coming back. He said He's coming back. When He got ready to leave, those two men are standing by in shining apparel. They said, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner. Didn't He tell the apostles in John 14, He said, hey, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That's where I want to go. I know everybody's going to Miami Beach and they're going to Panama City Beach. I want to go to heaven. I'm not worried about no spring break. You say, where do you want to take spring break? New Jerusalem. I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the upper taker. Now, there was this guy one time years ago in a little rural town. He was the postmaster back in the time when they had, you know, didn't have a whole lot of employees and big business. And he was the job of the postmaster, but he also ran a gas station. And he couldn't always be at the gas station when deliveries and so forth would come in, so he'd have to leave a sign on his door, you know, I'll be back soon. Of course, a lot of the regulars, you know, they'd go down to get them, what do y'all call it, soda pop over in Missouri? Yeah, they had to go get them a soda pop. And so they would get aggravated that he wasn't there, so he changed his sign. He said, I'll be back in 15 minutes. Already been gone 10. Some of y'all get that when you eat lunch. We are closer and closer to the Lord's return. You can say, oh, what about all the signs, earthquakes and pestilences and all that? I'm not looking for a sign. I'm listening for a sound. But I'm telling you, we're closer today than we were yesterday. We're closer today than we were last week. Jesus Christ is coming on schedule. He will return. I want you to understand this morning, just give you a little bit of setup before we get into some of these verses. I want you to understand the rapture and the revelation. The coming of Jesus Christ is in two stages. Two stages. Just like the first coming of Christ was in two stages. Many of the prophecies regarding the first coming of Christ related to His birth, but many of the prophecies also related to His crucifixion. They were separated by 33 and a half years. But they're both included in the prophecy of His first coming. Jesus Christ's second coming is also in two stages. The first part is the rapture of the church, the rapture of the body of Christ, of believers. The second stage is His revelation when He actually lands His foot on the ground. So you want to understand the difference. The rapture, that means to snatch, to seize, to snatch up. That comes from just a Latin word. That's what it means. The rapture is Christ coming for the church. The revelation is Christ coming back with the church. Revelation 19, the armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses. Those of you who like horses, you're going to get to ride. You say, I don't know about riding a horse. You'll like to ride a horse when you get to get on that stallion. Armies in heaven followed upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. So coming for His church at the rapture, coming with His church at the revelation. The rapture, He appears in the clouds. The revelation, He lands on the earth. The rapture is secret for the church. The revelation is public. The Bible says, every eye shall see Him. The rapture is the gathering of His church. The revelation is when He establishes His kingdom. And it will not be in Washington, D.C. It will be in Jerusalem. The rapture, Jesus Christ as the bridegroom of the church. The revelation, Jesus Christ as King over all the world. The rapture is a mystery that we read in Paul's epistles. The revelation is prophesied and mentioned upwards to 500 times in the Old Testament. The rapture is before the Great Tribulation. The revelation of Jesus Christ is after the Great Tribulation. The rapture ends the church age. The revelation starts the kingdom age. You want to understand the two stages of His coming. Don't get those confused. But here's what you need to understand. He's coming back. That's the simple practicality of the thing. Do y'all remember years ago, back in 2011, that guy, I think he's dead now, Camping, I think was his name, Harold Camping. He put out all these things, predictions about Christ coming. They had billboards. There was a billboard in Oklahoma. It said, Noah knew. We can know. Then there was another one in Nashville area that said, the wise men knew, we can know. Then there was a billboard in another country, I think it was Tanzania. It said, the rapture, May the 21st, 2011. The end of the world, October the 21st, 2011. I don't think it happened. I don't know when He's coming, but He's coming back. I'm not going to stick my neck. I do know that Bible prophecy, when you study the Old Testament feast, the area of Passover and the area of Pentecost fit real good in Bible prophecy for the rapture of the body of Christ. I understand that. But look, I am not looking for a sign. I just know Jesus Christ is coming back. I can bank my soul on His word that He said He's going to return. There was a preacher one time, and he was working really hard and just really busy in the church. And one of the deacons said to another deacon, said, "Man, that preacher's working like there is no tomorrow." And the other deacon said, "Maybe he knows something." Have you ever, has it occurred to you this morning that this might be our last day? This might be it. The Lord might wrap it up today. You might be headed home on the way home, and all of a sudden you don't make it to dinner. You don't make it to lunch. The Lord descends. The rapture happens. This could be it. This could be my last message. This could be your last church service. Next time you hear somebody preach, it'll be Jesus. Amen. And I will gladly give my pulpit over to Jesus any day of the week. There was this preacher, he stood up to pray one morning, got caught up in the reality of Judgment Day, and he's preaching. He says, "Oh Lord, one of these days, it's going to be very, very dark." One of the deacons says, "Lord, have mercy." And he says, "It's going to be so dark, we're going to pick up the phone and we're going to call Honolulu. And it's going to be dark in Honolulu." Another deacon said, "Lord, help us." He said, "Oh, Lord, it's going to be so dark, we're going to pick up the phone and call Nairobi. And it's going to be dark over in Nairobi." Another one of the deacons says, "Oh, Lord, have mercy on us." And he said, "We're going to pick up the phone and we're going to call over in Europe. And it's going to be dark over in Europe." And he kept going on like that for a little while. And one of the deacons finally said, "Oh Lord, help us with that telephone bill." I want to give you a few things this morning. A few things about questions to ask ourselves regarding the Lord's return. And I'm going to give you four questions, or five or six or ten. The first one's right here in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. You'll notice it mentions verse number 10, and to wait for His Son from heaven. Here's the first question: are you waiting for the Lord? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 7, he says, "So that you become behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now in 1 Thessalonians 1, we have a great outline for a New Testament Christian and for a New Testament church. The Thessalonians were on fire for God, and they were doing what they were supposed to be doing. So if you want to find out as a Christian, even if you're a new Christian, you're an older Christian, if you want to get calibrated and get put back where you need to be, 1 Thessalonians is a great book for that. Notice as we work through the chapter here, notice in verse number 3, he says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope. Notice how those three things match verse number 10. Or actually back up to verse number 9. Notice their work of faith matches their turning from God to idols to serve the living and true God. Notice to serve the living and true God matches their labor to serve. And then waiting matches their patience of hope. So as you look at this passage, you'll notice in verse number 5, the power that they were plugged into. Look in verse 5. "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power." Is it possible to have church without a screen? Is it possible to have church? I didn't show you a little movie clip to catch your attention. Is it possible a church can have hymn books and not have a screen to have to look at? Is it possible that we don't have to bring in entertainment? We can use live music and we can actually sing? Or is there such a thing as the power of the Holy Ghost of God to take the words from this book and sear them inside of your soul, where God does something for you, where God gets a hold of your heart, and you say, "You know, I need to change. This Bible is doing something for me. The Holy Spirit of God is speaking to me." Power in the Holy Ghost. Notice the power they were plugged into. God gets a hold of you, you don't have to worry about anything else getting a hold of you. Sometimes we're focused so much on the negative, we don't let God get a hold of us. The power they're plugged into, verse 5. Notice the persuasion they held on to in verse number 5. "Much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you." Notice the persecution they endured in verse number 6. They received the word in much affliction. 1 Thessalonians 3, he mentions that. He had sent Timothy there to check on them and make sure they hadn't wavered in their faith because they had endured persecution. But you know what? They knew they were on the right track. Hey, if you're having some persecution, you're having some difficulties, you try to serve Jesus and things get tough, that's a good sign. Take courage. Realize I must be doing something right. Bullseye on my back. Sorry to say bulldozer on my back. That'd be heavy. The devil puts a bullseye on you when you're living for God. Just try to do something right. Try to get up and read your Bible. Try to pray. Try to spend some time telling somebody about Jesus. Persecution they endured. Notice the people they brought along in verse number 7. They were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Notice in verse number 8, the publicity they generated from you sounded out the word of the Lord. That began to spread. All their faith was spread abroad, it says. Notice the partners they made, verse number 9, Paul and Timothy and Silas. That's good partners to have. And then verse number 10, the prospect they were waiting for. Here's a great example. They stay focused on what they need to be focused on, which is Jesus Christ and telling people about Jesus and doing the right thing. But they also had in their mind hope. This is not all there is. There's a better day coming. There's going to be one day when the final day is going to be done and He's going to say, come up hither, and we're gone. But oftentimes we don't live like we're waiting for that. It's almost like we're waiting for something else. We're waiting for a stimulus check, or we're waiting for an insurance policy, or we're waiting for a retirement, or we're waiting for this relationship, or we're waiting to see this, or we're waiting for this new toy, or we're waiting for this new gun, or this new whatever it is. We're waiting for all these things except who we should be waiting for. We should be waiting for Jesus. They were waiting for Jesus Christ. I've told you before, Christy's got this sign she made and she put it on our back door and it simply says, perhaps today. And I go through that thing. If I'm at home a long time, maybe working back and forth, in and out, you know how that is, and you're coming in and out, I'll go right by that thing and not even pay attention to it. Not even read it. And it's sitting there and days might even go by and then I don't even see the thing. And I wonder if our hearts, oftentimes, we're just not waiting for Jesus. We need to be waiting for Jesus Christ. Looking for the Lord will come naturally if you get your worship and your work in the right place. Notice over in Mark chapter 13, the second question, not just are you waiting, but look in Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13, are you watching? Mark chapter number 13, look in verse 28. Now learn a parable of the fig tree, when her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So ye in like manner, when ye shall see all these things come to pass, know that it is nigh even at the doors. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every one his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight or at the cock crowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. We are not only to wait, we are to watch. Now we are to watch because we want to see him. We ought to be watching for him. Now, I understand the idea of waiting while we work. I get that. It's not just an idle thing. But let's take it a little step further and think about watching for our Lord. Watching for our Lord. Wanting to see him. Like the song, oh, I want to see him, look upon his face, there to sing forever of his saving grace. Looking for him. Watching for him. Not just waiting for him. I read about some sailors and they were all coming home after being out at sea for months and months on end. And of course, as they come home, you know, that's before they had all the whole, you know, I guess now you can do FaceTime and all the stuff where you can see all the thing. But back used to, you know, you had letters and you had snail mail. And a lot of times, military people couldn't talk to their loved ones for a long period of time. And so they're all waiting and anticipating that day when they have that shore leave and they finally get to come back to take leave and see their loved ones. Well, this one particular sailor, he got off the ship and he didn't see his wife. And he was a little concerned. He saw all the other sailors running into their arms of their wives and so forth. So he got home and he went home to his wife. And of course, she had the house all done up nice and she was all excited to see him and everything was great. But he was a little disappointed. He says, why weren't you down at the dock? Why weren't you down waiting at the port, waiting for us? You know, why weren't you down there? And she says, well, I was here. I'll get everything ready. I've been waiting for you. He says, yeah, but when I got off, we looked over there and we said, yeah, there's Don's Mary and there's Jim's Susie and there's Bill's Martha. But you weren't there. She goes, I was waiting for you. He goes, yeah, but those gals were watching for theirs. Sailors out there just watching. Never forget that time I went to the Philippines. I was gone about 2 weeks. I came back and my parents were there and Christy were there and they were all sitting outside. And when I got off that one gate, and I was just so ready to be home and to be able to look, especially in her eyes and then my family's eyes, and to see them and to know that I was home. And when you're away long ways all the way across the pond like that, those of you who haven't been away from family, you know what that means. We've never seen Jesus. He's our bridegroom. And he's coming back to get us. Are we watching for him? That thunderstorm gets to going. You know, I know that in the Bible, thunder is likened unto God's voice over in Job 37, I think it is, and Psalm 29, Revelation chapter 4. His voice is like a thunder. Now, sometimes you get those summer thunderstorms, you hear that thunder. Does it ever occur to you, I wonder what that thunder's saying? Maybe it's saying, just a few more months. Maybe it's saying, get ready. Ready or not, here I come. Are you watching for him? Somebody took the word watch and they busted it into an acronym. Watch. What should you watch? You should watch your words. You should watch your actions. T, you should watch your thoughts. C, you should watch your company. And H, you should watch your heart. I quoted the verse earlier in 1 John chapter 3, Beloved, now we're the sons of God, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we shall see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The next verse says, Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Are you watching for him? Do you know that he's watching you? The things that you do you do them in view of His return? If you really knew, I mean, let's just kind of be weird here. Let's just say the Lord did reveal to us. I don't believe in extra biblical revelation, but let's, for sake of illustration, let's say the Lord let us know before we got out of here when He's coming back. Let's say He told us it was going to be on Wednesday at noon. Would you live any differently on Monday and Tuesday? Then maybe that's an indication that we're not living exactly like we should right now. He's coming back. When He comes back, is it going to be, oh yeah, or is it going to be, uh-oh? Now, if you're saved, you're going to heaven. You can't change that. Thank God for our salvation. But we're going to give account as Christians. And so, we need to be watching for His coming. It will purify your life. He surely is coming, I do not know when, but this I am sure of, He's coming again. So you'd better get ready, no time for delay, for Jesus is coming. It may be today. Turn to Titus chapter number 2. Titus chapter number 2. Question number 1, am I waiting? Question number 2, am I watching? Question number 3, look in Titus chapter 2. We do Resurrection Sunday for you. This time of the year because of the Passover and Pentecost and so forth. But you think about the Lord's return, if it indeed is around that time of the, if the rapture indeed is around that time of the of this time of the year, then we ought to have Rapture Sunday. I can't really do it because my legs are hurting, but this one preacher I know, he was standing there, I don't know, he was doing something so he could try to witness to somebody. He was doing this. He was jumping up and down. I said, what are you doing? He said, rapture practice. So that's nuts. Yeah, I know that's nuts. We're all nuts. Hey, but when us nuts get raptured, you squirrels are going to be up a tree. Amen. Rapture practice. Notice Titus chapter number 2. Are you waiting? Are you watching? Titus chapter 2. Let's come down to verse number 11. It is a faithful saying for... I'm in the wrong book. Sorry. Titus chapter 2, verse 11, For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Are you waiting? Are you watching? Number three, are you working? Notice grace teaches us, verse number 12, to leave ungodliness. Look at that. Grace teaches us something. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Are you working? You don't work to get saved. You work because you're saved. Amen. The Christian life has a lot of disciplines and work involved. Okay, you got up this morning and you made an effort to get ready for church, to plan your schedule for church, to get ready for church. Those of you working on your kids, you're working on your verses, hopefully, for I think for next week, to stand up and recite your verses. It takes effort and work to do some of the Christian disciplines. You don't have to work at all to get saved. Jesus Christ did all that work. Thank God. We don't work in order to get saved. We work because we're saved. And so grace teaches us some things. It teaches us to deny ungodliness, to leave ungodliness. There is a bitter way that's set before people, a bitter path. Leave ungodliness and worldly lust. But notice not only that, look in verse 12. It teaches us to love godliness. Notice he says, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. There's a better way. You don't have to do wrong. Somebody's going to get killed in America. I think I could say somebody will be murdered probably in the next 24 hours, 48 hours. Is that safe to say? I don't know the statistics. In this country, Brother Kevin probably knows. Is that safe?
Under 5 minutes.
Oh, okay. Somebody's going to be murdered in the next 5 minutes. But you don't have to be the one to pull the trigger. You don't have to do it. Somebody's going to go buy some beer in about 3 hours. You don't have to be the one to do it. Somebody's going to leave their wife, leave their husband. Somebody's going to cheat. Somebody's going to lie. Somebody's going to steal. Whatever sin you want to put, but you don't have to do it. You can deny that. That's the bitter way. You can go the better way. The grace of God teaches us that. And it's not just leaving ungodliness and loving godliness. Notice verse number 13, how this whole thing is connected. He says, looking for that blessed hope. We're to look for God. The great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice the deity of Christ. You want to see God? You're going to see Him when Jesus Christ shows up. Jesus Christ is the body of God. The manifestation of God in the flesh is Jesus Christ. We're looking for that great Savior. And we are to leave the bitter way. We are to love the better way. And we are to know that there's a better day coming. Because as you go down that better way, you know what? There's temptation, there's snares, there's trials, there's troubles. And even though you can live godly in Christ Jesus, even though you can do right and you can have a sense of peace with the Holy Spirit, things down here still aren't right. As good of a day as you can have, there's always a black cloud just looming over it. Jesus Christ, when He was on this earth, the Bible calls Him a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. So you had this false idea, probably from social media, that you should just everybody just walks around with a smile on their face all the time, and everybody just ought to be healthy, happy, and wise, and everything's just great, and everybody's like Joel Osteen, you know, just smiling all the time, and that's the positive attitude, and you should never be sad, never have a rough day. Hey, you stomp your toe, it's going to hurt. Sometimes you're going to need some money and you're not going to have it. Sometimes you're going to get bad news at the doctor. Sometimes you're going to be sitting there and there is your loved one in a casket. These things happen. Life is not easy. But there's a better day coming. There's a better day coming. You can live for God and serve God and still have trials and tribulations. That doesn't mean God doesn't love you. All the apostles had trials and tribulations. They loved God. Jesus Christ Himself was crucified, the Son of God. There's a better day coming. You know what that does? That gives us hope. It's called a blessed hope in the text. It's called a glorious hope, and it should be an anticipated hope. Man, hope drives you. You little kids in here, birthdays and Christmas and stuff like that, I'm sure you look forward to that stuff. Don't you like getting gifts? Amen? Y'all like getting gifts? I like to give gifts, but I think I like getting them better. It's so hard to buy gifts for people anymore. Everybody's got everything. Just get them a gift card. Then you get them a gift card and you find out they got 15 gift cards in their wallet. They hadn't used them yet. So I don't know, man. It's hard. But I like getting stuff. It's fun to get stuff. And kids, man, they will anticipate getting a gift or unwrapping a gift. They'll anticipate Christmas. They'll anticipate some special day. Maybe it's a vacation. Maybe it's a trip. Maybe it's something. And they'll get all excited. And you can tell they're getting all excited about it. And they'll wake up and lose sleep over the thing. That's anticipating something. Looking forward to something. Do you look forward to Jesus coming back? Are you working? Are you living this Christian life? Are you putting some effort into it? And if you are, you're going to look forward to Jesus Christ coming back. So, well, you know, I just don't want to put the cart before the horse. I'm not going to commit to read my Bible. I'm not going to commit to tell something about Jesus until I get all these other things in my life straightened out. Well, here's the thing. You're not going to get all those things straightened out. If you know something's right to do, do it. You start telling people about Jesus and you start inviting people to church, you'll be in church because you'll be telling them to come to church. And what if you ain't here and you told them to come? You see? You tell people, hey, you need to read your Bible, and you're not reading your Bible, you'll be reading your Bible. You tell somebody, yeah, I'll pray for you. You know what you'll do? You'll say, well, I told them I'd pray, so I better take some time and pray.
Amen.
If you know it's right, do it. The right road always leads out the right place. And you put aside ungodliness, you take up godliness, you go down that right path, and there's a better day coming. You're going to look forward to Jesus Christ coming back. I love bluegrass gospel, but there's one bluegrass gospel song I hate with a hatred. Wait a little longer, please, Jesus. That's the name of the song. Wait a little longer, please, Jesus. Chapter and verse. I don't read of any of the apostles praying that prayer. All of a sudden, some country music singer, a bluegrass singer, probably never even read his Bible through, probably don't even go to church because he's busy traveling around writing songs and singing in places. He should be in church anyway. Somebody writes this little diddly of a song, wait a little longer, we still got so many out here to tell, you know. Oh, how super spiritual and super pious is that? I don't read that anywhere in the Bible. The last prayer in the Bible is John praying, and he says, even so, come Lord Jesus. Don't put it off a minute longer.
Amen.
If you're working for Him, you're going to look forward to Him coming back. Are you working? Are you watching? Are you waiting? 1 Timothy, take a left turn. We'll try to wrap it up with this one. 1 Timothy 1. Look in verse number 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecy which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Are you working? Are you watching? Are you waiting? Are you warring? Are you warring? This guy was in the military, and he was over fighting a war, and he got a letter back from home, and his mom had wrote him a letter and said, look, I wanted to inform you of our change of address. Your father was reading that most accidents happen within 5 miles of home, so we moved. Are you warring? You say, what is this talking about? It's talking about spiritual warfare. Paul talked about the war that he fought in Romans chapter number 7. And in 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, it goes through and it talks about casting out imaginations and every high thing. It's almost like there's strongholds there, and we're at a war and we're at a battle. This Christian life is not just something that you just blow through. You're to pick up the sword and fight. You say, what's my sword? This is your sword right here. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The devil comes at you, you quote a Bible verse. That's what Jesus did. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. He quoted a verse. Every time the devil came at him, he quoted a Bible verse. War, a good warfare. We are all said to be soldiers. Now, we're likened unto other things in the Bible. We're likened unto athletes. You know, there are some people that run, and they actually like to run. Now, some of you like to run when you see the hot donut sign on, and so you take off that way, but if there's not a hot donut sign, you know, what's the need to run? Some people just run for fun. But whatever helps you, I guess. But we are likened unto athletes in the Bible, running a race and looking for a prize. There's always a goal in mind. There's a prize. Can you imagine taking tests and never knowing the score? Some of you, that might be a good thing. But there's a goal in mind. There's a purpose in mind. That's why there's a judgment seat of Christ, because there's something to this Christian life. It does matter how you live as a Christian. What type of warrior are you? You're said to be a warrior. All of us. We're said to be soldiers. Are you an enlisted soldier, a drafted soldier? The Bible mentions we should be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. It says in 2 Timothy 2, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who have chosen him to be a soldier." See, if you get all tangled up and tied up into things, look, I understand, especially the way this world is now, some of you with your jobs, there's just so much that pulls you and ties you, and there's all this communication now. And it's going to be harder and harder the further and further we go along to try to stay single-minded and focused on Jesus Christ. But we need to be not entangled with all this other stuff. Let's keep the main thing the main thing. "Put on the whole armor of God," he says, "that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Some of you, you've quit fighting. You've laid your sword down. You know Jesus is coming back. You know we're in a spiritual battle. Like we were teaching in Sunday school, we're preaching the kingdom of God, not some physical kingdom. We're not trying to take over Washington, D.C. We're trying to tell people they need to get saved so they can bypass hell and go to heaven one day. We're preaching the gospel of the grace of God, the grace and the love of God. That's what we're called to do. But some of you laid your swords down. You quit working and you quit warring. Some of you, you quit fighting against sin. You just kind of caved in. You think, well, I can't ever quit it. No, you can't ever quit it, not on your own. But you can do all things through Christ. You let Him fight the battle for you. What did David do when he faced his giant? Some of you got some giants in your life. What did David do? He told that giant, he said, "I come to you." And he goes, "I don't come in my name. I come to you in the name of the Lord God of hosts, the armies of Israel whom you defied." You let God take care of that giant. Some of you done quit. You done laid down your sword. You done given in. You need to get back in the battle. You need to war. You need to fight. We're called to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. One last thing, and I'll finish, and it's one of our memory verses in our Sunday school class. Acts 24:14, "After the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things that are written in the law and in the prophets." So, are ye warring? Are you watching? Are you waiting? Are you worshiping? "So worship I the God of my fathers," he says. This is where it gets to the heart of the matter. Because if you're worshiping God, if you're living for Him and you want Him, and you want to see Him, then you'll be looking for Him to come back. I know a lot of people get freaked out with different things that are going on, and let's just be honest about things. We know the Scriptures are going to be fulfilled. And we know there's going to be a globalization take place as far as the national economy is tied into a global economy. And we know that population control with governments is part of the plan. We read about it in the book of Revelation and in the book of Daniel. We see some of this stuff. And it's not just going to take place somewhere else. It's going to take place in your backyard. Somebody's watching you. Somebody is listening to you. Chill out. You're not going to stop the train. Your little AR is not going to stop a tank or a drone or whatever. So look, just lift up your eyes. You see the stuff happening. You see some stuff that may be. And look, we're not, like I said in the very beginning of this message, we're not looking for the Antichrist. We're not looking for this kingdom type of deal. We have our eyes on Jesus. However, you're driving down the road. Let's say you're going to Chattanooga, Tennessee. You know what you're going to see as soon as you get on 75? You're going to start seeing signs for Atlanta. Or I got the thing backwards. Anyway, let's say you're going to Atlanta, you're going to see signs for Chattanooga. In other words, we're headed for the rapture, but we're going to see signs, things that are kind of outlining what's going to take place after the rapture. Chill out. Keep worshiping God. Just get excited to realize we have a greater chance of being in that remnant, in that group of people that are alive when Jesus returns. Some of you older Christians in here, don't you remember when you first got saved? You remember hearing about the rapture and about Jesus coming back? And maybe there were some older people that were saved, and maybe they said something like, well, you know, I remember hearing that when I was a little kid too. That's been 50 years ago. He hadn't come back yet. I guarantee you back in the 1800s and 1700s and 1600s and 1500s and all the way back in Paul's day, people were looking for him to come. He didn't come then. Bible says they'll come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. That's scoffers. Don't listen to those scoffers. He's coming back. You need to worship God in 2021. Worship God. You can serve God. Did Enoch serve God and worship God in a wicked generation? Did Noah worship God in a wicked generation? Absolutely. You can worship God. Are you ready? Young woman, she was expecting her date, and she got all ready, and he didn't show up. Kept waiting and waiting, and finally she's like, forget this. She put on her pajamas, got her Doritos out, and sat down with her dog and watched one of her favorite romance old-time movies or whatever. And her date shows up at the door a couple hours late. She opens the door and he sees her standing there. He goes, you ain't ready yet? I gave you plenty of time to get ready. You know, one day the Lord's going to come knocking at the door. And He'll be like, you're not ready yet? I gave you plenty of time. Will Jesus Christ return soon? I sure hope He does. And some of you that maybe you're younger and you have a lot of plans and you want the little life and the little picket fence and a little husband and a little wife, little kids and a little whatever dream you might have. Not saying you shouldn't have little dreams. You need to make sure you keep all of that in perspective. Because this life will be spoiled for you. It's not all it's cracked up to be. Get that new vehicle and put that little grandbaby in the back seat after it just got through eating. See if that new car smell stays in there very long. There's an inscription. I'll ask our pianist if she can come with her little helper, Brother Chris. There's an inscription in the dome of our Capitol in Washington, D.C. Few people know about it, but it says this: one far-off divine event toward which the whole creation moves. It's inscribed up there. One far-off divine event toward which the whole creation moves. Somebody ask one of the guides, they said, what does that mean? And the guide said, I think it refers to the second coming of Christ. There is one far-off event to which the whole creation moves. The Bible says the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain, waiting for the adoption, waiting for the time when the sons of God are manifest. He's coming back. Are you ready? Brother Chris is going to lead us in a song. If you'd like to come to the altar, you surely can.